I'm afraid of overstating or overusing the fact that I love to say to you that I just love being in church with you, because I don't want it to lose that freshness about it, but it's sincere when I tell you how important you guys are to Sue and I and our family, and the dynamics that we feel in our life is because of the relationships that we have with you along with Christ. And I love the church. I love the body of Christ. I love walking out this experience. As I stand in the back before I come up and we're praising and worshiping the Lord, I look around and I see all the variations of life experiences that we have in this place right now. It's just amazing. Just kind of glance around a little bit. If you know some of the people around you, you think about what their life circumstances are like. I mean, we have a family in the greatest place of tragedy right now in their hearts. And then we have other families who are in a place of joy because new life has been brought into their. So you see the extremes of things that we're experiencing as a church. There's some of you who have experienced maybe financial blessing this week, and maybe others it's been financially challenging. There's some of you that have felt well and strong, and others you've not felt so well in your body, and it's been a challenge for you. You see the dynamics that just flow through this place. But there's a common bond that we have this morning, and that is Christ, right? And he's that common denominator because he keeps our highs in check so that we don't start worshiping ourselves. And he keeps our lows in check so that we don't start despairing and come to a place of hopelessness. And so I want to just continue to be part of what God is doing in his church and in his people. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I want to become a church that doesn't just survive. I want to become a church that thrives. Amen. And I talk about this in terms of Lapeer Assembly of God. And please, for those of you who don't know me that well, that statement has very little to do with numerical value. Of course, we want people one to Christ. But I'm not saying thriving in the sense of I want to see our numbers up. I'm saying thriving in the sense of spiritual exuberance and delight as to we see the participation of the Holy Spirit within our lives and within this body. And you know that I'm not about just surviving. There's nothing that brings a greater grief to my soul than to think that my life is just in a survival mode. I can't live in that capacity. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to go to the story, one of the stories of the father of faith, Abraham. And I'm just going to draw out a segment of that story that has just kind of drifted into my spirit this week. Many of you are aware that Abraham was tested by God. And he was asked to take his only son, Isaac, and to offer him on an idol. Now, in today's culture and society, that would be illegal, first of all. But it would be barbaric. I realize that there's some parents that would like to offer some of their children at some points. But this was a God thing. This was a God move. And you have to understand it beyond culture. You've got to understand it from the perspective of that this boy was the promise. He was the one that God had promised that he would send in Sarah and Abraham's later years. Of course, you guys know Abraham walked in obedience and he did exactly what he was commanded to do. But I want to take you to verse 15. At the end of this particular scene in their lives. And the word says in Genesis 22:15, it said, the angel of the Lord came to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. Talk about being as good as done right there. that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. I want to talk to you about the reality of that blessing that has happened. This statement was made to a man some 3,500, 4,000 years ago. And you and I have the privilege of walking in the fulfillment of what that looks like. Now, a couple weeks ago, I described my own life as being like a grain of sand. And many might hear that statement and feel that what I've done is I've minimized my life. But what I shared that in was in context of God's care for me. I can look in reality of who Dan Berger really is in terms of his ability to change the world. And I can feel that insignificant if I put just a grain of sand on the tip of my finger. In perspective to a God who creates the heavens and speaks all things into existence, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. But I'm telling you, my experience with the Lord has not been that He's made me feel like that. My experience with the Lord is that I felt like I was one piece of sand out of a billion, billion, trillion pieces of sand. And He came and He looked and He found me. He found me. Talk about needle in a haystack is nothing. Try a grain of sand on the seashores of the world. And He found me. And do you see what this speaks of is when God makes a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky, which to us is magnificent, but also brings a reflection of the sand on the seashore, which is uncountable. You can't trace it. You can't follow it. But to know that that has been part of the invitation that God has had for my life, to be part of this promise that has moved from the time it came out of God's mouth to the day we sit in this sanctuary and enjoy the benefits of the Father of faith who chose to serve the only true God. And now we get the experience. We get the privilege of serving that same Lord. In the book of Acts, if you'll turn there, chapter 2, I want to show you what this looks like all these years later, because if we go forward 1,500, 2,000 years, it'll take you up to the early church and you'll see that this magnificent display that begins to happen because the moving of God is fulfilling the promise of Abraham, not only in Jerusalem, but around the world. We see this amazing experience that happens with the impartation of the Spirit of God into the lives of those who would dare to believe in Him. And take the time sometime to read the entire chapter of chapter 2 of Acts. But I'm going to take you just to the part, let me see, how about if we go let's just go verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off." You hear that? It's us, folks. It's us. "For all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. And I want you to hear these words. I want you to listen close to what Peter is saying to this group of people. He pleaded with them. I want you to feel his passion. I want you to see the desire of a man who's seeing the kingdom unfold before his very eyes. He sees the outpouring of the Spirit of God. He's seeing the fulfillment of Abraham, his promise being fulfilled. Could I ask somebody to get me a bottle of water, please? I can feel it coming on, and I don't want to be too much of a disruption to you. And so he sees this coming. And he challenges them. He pleads with them. He said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. How many of you see that in the world today? The world is in chaos, isn't it? In my heart's desire, thank you, Brandon. My heart's desire is that we don't find ourselves as participants in the chaos, because that's never been God's design for us. And quickly, all of you, just quickly examine your own life right now. Do you find yourself in a state of chaos? I'm not talking externally. I'm talking mind, body, soul. Are you in disruption? Are you in chaos? I want you to listen close to this sermon if, in fact, that involves you, because there are some things that the Lord can set our path just a little better. So he says to them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now let's look at the experience that they're having. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. It is an act of the will, folks. God will not drag you kicking and screaming into his process. If you are going to be a part of the dynamic church that Christ said he would build, it is because you will willfully go there. They devoted themselves. Let me quickly ask you, I don't want to park here, but what are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? What consumes the passion of your heart? What draws your time and attention? What holds your life in its hand? What are you devoted to? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I simply want to park there and spend a few moments on those four points. That's all. You already have them right there in front of you. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay? Let's just take a few minutes and just go over some of those four things. And the reason is because I want to see this church thrive. And when I use those kind of general terms, I always bring it down to the individual. Because if the church thrives in body, it's because it thrives in individual. And it thrives in family. If those two are strengthened, and that is the foundation, then what happens in this sanctuary and what happens in society is going to be a powerful thing. But I want to look at it from the perspective of the church and how important it is that we move to a place of just thriving in this society that is trying to suck the life right out of us. Every time you go out there onto the battlefield, every time you drag your tired carcass from its slumber and make it go to that place of work, I know the temptation to feel a sense of heaviness and despondency. I know what that looks like. I know what it would feel like to just say, "Ah, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore." But I'm telling you, keep showing up. Keep doing it. Keep walking in the Lord. Even when you don't feel like God is doing something, still keep believing that he is. And I promise you, he is. He is. He is. He is faithful. It doesn't matter what your circumstances look like. He is faithful. He is faithful to you and to his kingdom, and he will build his church. The question is going to be, are you going to devote yourself to what the Lord is already up to? So in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which we just read, the Holy Spirit uses Luke to give us insight into the priorities which should govern the life and conduct of the early church, and I think that it still spreads over into my life today. And I can find some beautiful principles that help me out so much. I believe that there are essential ingredients to any church who intends on representing themselves as the body of Christ in real. You know, we don't want to be just another religious organization. Does anybody here want to just be that? No, that's survival. I want revival. I want thriving experience of what we're to be. I don't want this church to be, I don't want these walls to be just some building of refuge. I want this sanctuary to be a war room where we find ourselves coming in, talking about God and who He is through Jesus Christ and the identity that we see through Him. I want to see that in us so that it makes us fully prepared no matter where you go, whether it's in a public school system as a student or a teacher, or whether you're going into a shop, or whether you're going to a professional building, whatever it looks like, whether you're a mom who's getting up on Monday and you're standing in opposition to what battle is going on in your own children's minds. And you're standing in the gap in intercession. Mom, you need to be just as empowered with the presence of the Spirit as one who finds themselves as a missionary on the other side of the world. Don't think that your calling is any less vital. You are important. You must not just survive. You've got to thrive. That's what the Spirit wants of your life. And keep showing up is what I'm telling you to do. So the first thing that he makes reference for is the devotion that they have to the apostles' teaching. So I want to talk to you about just a devotion to doctrine itself. Okay? It's not something the church wants to talk about anymore, because we don't want to have that kind of restraint and that kind of structure. Was anybody paying attention in the media a ways back when the Roman Catholic Church was looking for a new successor for Benedict XVI? There was, if any of you realized that there was such a spirit, an Antichrist spirit, that was pushing the Catholic Church to consider somebody who was liberal in his thinking. It was amazing the amount of pressure that the Catholic Church was getting from the outside media, and from that you could just feel that presence. And I realize that this is an understatement, but I say kudos to the Catholic Church, because in fact what they had done was they picked a man who was considered to be one of the chief architects of the church's position on abortion and homosexuality, and these are all very controversial issues. And I thank the Lord that he was able to move through them and use them in a time such as this, when in fact many are just handing it over to a sense of normalcy. And our children are being pummeled with these things. So what I'm saying is, what we need is men and women who are going to stand up again for what is right, for what is right. And I realize that we are not to offend for the sake of offense. But I'm telling you, as long as you adhere to Jesus Christ, you will be an offense. And that is that reluctance you feel to go into battle in the places that you experience. It's okay for you to tell the truth. And the world will tell you, young people, well, you can't talk about God in public schools. Baloney. In the workplace, you can't go into a private business and talk about... Listen, I'm not talking about proselytizing. I'm not talking about trying to get them to come to Lapeer Assembly of God. Listen, you are a witness of the greatest thing that has ever happened to planet Earth. And that is that Jesus Christ came to earth and offered himself as a living sacrifice to anyone who will. And if they will seek him, they will find him. And I'm telling you, don't you ever stop telling that testimony. I don't care where you're at. Where you're at. But there's got to be a foundation. We have been told that in the last day churches like this, that young families and young people, they will go from church to church. And the first thing that they are looking at is they want to know, do you have a good program for my children? Do I like the music? Do I like the preaching? We don't assess things from the vantage point. I hear these questions all the time. Very few times do I have young families coming to me and saying, what I care about most is where do you stand doctrinally in terms of how you handle the word of truth? Amen. It should be number one. But there is this growing animosity, really, towards that which is, I'll use the word structure, but I'm talking about just standing on a fundamental truth. The fact is, ours has become a secular society which does not want authority. We do not want authority over us. We don't want political. We don't want religious. And we certainly don't want social. And to acknowledge absolute truth and to teach it as a universal norm, as right and wrong, has become corrupt in our society. There is right, there is wrong. And there is no human being that can determine what that is. God and God alone is the one who determines what is good. This casting off of all restraint is the result of a spiritual bankruptcy that we are experiencing in our society, which has rejected all moral authority and absolute truth. You know, kids are in a quandary right now because parents, you can tell when a society is corrupt when parents start fearing their children. Anybody ever seen Super Nanny or whatever that show was called? Yeah. Oh, my gosh. I don't feel a need to spank the children. I feel a need to beat the parents. I've never seen anything like it. It's jaw-dropping to watch kids that are this completely control a home. We've lost our minds, folks. I'm telling you, we've lost our minds. And here's the contrast that children are going through. The spirit of our society tells them to reject authority, right? But there's a desire within them that they want boundaries. Children want to know where their boundaries are. But we don't have adults stable enough spiritually, doctrinally, to be able to define for them where those boundaries are spiritually. We can tell them, don't jump off a cliff. That'll hurt. But that's about as far as it goes. There is an enemy that is trying to destroy their souls. And so how has this infected the church? We have lost our protest. We have lost our protest. And I mean, when a society is pressing in on us to conform to its ways, we have lost our protest. I'm not talking about being defiant. I'm talking about living in an absolute condition. It's about not wavering. It's about not bending. It's about standing firm in love. I expect that your responses are going to be responses in love. If you want to fight by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. But if you want to live by the Spirit, then live. Live all that He would have in your life. It is important. And I realize that it does not come down to me just standing up here pastorally and starting to rant and rave at you parents if you didn't have your children in Sunday school. Because it's such, that is just one point of many points that you can do as a parent to help solidify doctrinal stability. That's what we do here. Did you know that? How many of you thought we sold pizzas here? Huh? How many of you thought because of the parking lot that we were used car salesmen? What do? We establish lives in doctrinal stability. That's why I show up on Sunday morning. That's why I show up at Sunday school time. That's why I show up on Wednesday night, because I need to be solidified in a doctrinal understanding and to walk it out with a body of people. Figure it out, folks. I'm telling you. Because it has been our protest has been replaced with a spirit of compromise and tolerance. And it's eating at the fiber of the church like termites. And where a building can look beautiful, for those of you who are in the South, you know what this looks like. You look at a building, beautiful. But there could be termites eating away at the very foundational structure of what that home really is about. That's the way the enemy works today. We're expecting it to look like political chaos. I'm telling you, the enemy is wiser than that. What he wants to do is take the power away from the church. So the church goes, so the nation goes. If he can make your life and your family weak when it comes to the experience of the kingdom, then this nation is defeated. And I'm saying to you, my expectations are to thrive. Did you know that the church is not just supposed to be some spiritual museum? Where people come in and say, we've got our stained glass windows in our cathedrals, and we talk about what it was. How about if we start talking about what it is? Huh? The power of God moving in us. The second thing that he refers to, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Fellowship. This is like a big deal. It has been said there is no single English word that fully translates the meaning of the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. There's no single English word that captures the full essence of what koinonia means in the Greek. Why? Because of how we understand fellowship to be in our current society and its structure. It expresses a unity which existed in the early church, and that's what we are reading about here. A joint participation which was truly a fellowship of the Spirit of God Himself. That's what it was. The Bible makes reference to the fact that these people were together in mind, in heart, in purpose, and in mission. Do you have that kind of fellowship with anybody else? I'll quickly just make reference to marriage, family. Do you have that kind of fellowship that creates that level of dynamic? That's what koinonia means. That's what it means. It means to be one in mind, in heart, in purpose, and mission. I described when we started this service that we have such a variation of diversity right here in this church. So how could you talk about diversity, but still talk about being one in mind? I got to find my list again so I don't miss any of them. One in mind, heart, purpose, and mission. How can you do that? It's through the Spirit of God who brings a spirit of koinonia to our lives. It's adhering. It's a blending together of two or more individuals that they are together just like they are stuck with glue. That becomes that level of intimacy. I believe that that is part of what God has always wanted to do in his church, and we find ourselves standing in opposition at many different levels. This type of fellowship is not just about location. Did you know that you can be close to somebody and not be in fellowship with them? Did you know that? Did you know that you can be in the same room, shoulder to shoulder with somebody, and still have no koinonia, no fellowship, no adhering together? Did you know that you could stand shoulder to shoulder with somebody who is right there in the same place that you are and be closer to somebody who's on the other side of the planet in spirit? See, I'm telling you, location is not the issue. It has to do with the spirit of who we are. Look at the ways that we communicate today. And I love technologies, okay? It's fun. It's fun. But let me shoot up just a little warning to all of us, particularly you family structures and those of you who have close friends and stuff. Be a little forewarned that what's being robbed from the family, the marriage, and the structure is koinonia, that intimacy that we can experience. I wrote down a few ways in which we communicate. Voicemail, sticky notes, cell phones, chat rooms, a minute here, a minute there, FaceTime. Those are all neat ways of, what I've loved about texting and all of that is it allows you any given time to be in contact with a multitude of people. But it does not, listen to me, it does not lend itself to intimacy at all. The one thing that you will notice about even something like email, that's why Facebook in itself, if not handled right, has the potential of creating more division in our society than any other tool. You want to know why? Because when you're writing something, your voice inflection, your experience, your facial expressions, those are not captured in the things that you're writing. And you know how many times you are going to be misunderstood. I think some of these vehicles that we're talking about in technology is great for just transferring information, but they are terrible for intimacy. And I'm telling you all, do not replace that with these technologies. There's something greater to be gathered when you can experience an experience around a dining room table or on a couch or around just a table in general, just people who are talking together. It's about building that kindred spirit. What I'm telling you is there is a supernatural unity that is available in those in the body of Christ. Young people, listen to me for a minute. I always have to throw you guys a nugget because I get a little idea that some of you live your whole lives in a state of constant drama. And I'm like, knock it off, you know. My expectation for you guys is so much higher than I think you have for yourselves. And I'm saying, grow up. It's time. So don't use these technology things for this bantering that society's going to do. He said, she said, he said, she said. You know, whatever. Or I should... I'm sorry, I misspoke myself. Whatever. Okay. And parents, we're doing the same thing. We've trained them well. We've trained them well. There's nothing more nauseating than drama that's not of the Spirit. I mean, I don't know if drama is ever of the Spirit. I don't know. But I'm saying that there's a fellowship that is found. And if you don't walk in that koinonia fellowship, then you walk in violation of who God is by nature. So you're either part of the unity or you're part of the chaos. Those are the two elements that you have to walk in. Whether it's the young people or those of you that work in a workplace, some of you are great at fostering chaos. You keep it going. But why? Because in many cases, it builds your importance up. That's how perverted the church becomes and how affected we come by these circumstances and situations in our lives. Wow, that's good stuff. This is how you thrive. I'm telling you, if you will experience these kind of things that I'm talking about, you will find yourself thriving in the Lord. This is not an anti-technology message. I hope you didn't take that from that whole experience. It's about sacrificing the best. That's my point. Thank you. It just creates chaos. I've told my staff for years, I said, you live by technology, die by technology. Thus the reason you don't have PowerPoint right now. This is not a PowerPoint sermon. Let's go to the third point here. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread. I want to use a word that actually explodes that even deeper. And that is a devotion to worship. Because when we think of breaking of bread, we think of it in terms of fellowship. I want you to know that the beautiful act of communion, whether it be in the body or outside of the body, where you gather around a table with other believers, it is supposed to be an act of worship. That is the image. The English word worship is derived from an old English word, worth-ship. W-O-R-T-H. Worth-ship. And it constitutes those actions and those attitudes that revere and honor the worthiness, say that three times fast, the worthiness of the one true God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. It's about establishing in my own heart the worth that God has. And I realize that by my agreement of his worth doesn't change his worth. He's worthy whether I say he is or not. I know you knew that, but sometimes I don't know that. So when we come into this sanctuary and I say, let's praise the Lord, let's honor God with our words. If we think that we are actually changing the dimension of who he is by what we've done here, we have totally missed it. Our God is not that small and that weak and frail and all those things. He is not defined by what we say and do. Aren't you glad for that? But our worship will definitely be affected and changed by how we see him. Is he worth it? Is he worth your praise? Is he worth the glory that is due? See, Some of you maybe, your answer to that question was no in the way that you responded to him already this morning. Ouch. I'm not here to beat up on you. I'm here to wake you up. Worth. What is he worth to you? If you understand his value, it will transform the way that you live your life. Wow. Worship is always God-centered, not man-centered. Oh, my gosh. Father, I'm sorry for what the church has done to you. I'm sorry, Lord. But we have made worship about us. We have made it about us. And I'm not saying Lapeer Assembly of God. I'm saying that the church, what we do is we make worship about us. We bring in the lights and we bring in the sound and we bring in this and we bring in that. And we're so distracted by our own religion that we don't see the God who we worship. And so I'm saying, don't be distracted by all the peripherals that are found in your life right now. Press them to the side. My question to you is, did you worship Him because He's worthy this morning? Did we honor the one who is worthy of honor? Did we bring glory to the one who is due all of the glory that we have? Did we use our breath in praise, in adoration because of who He is? Is that why you worshiped Him? Or did you worship Him because you thought you would gain some kind of benefit from the experience? Well, the reason I'm going to church is because I feel like I've had a hard week and I need to be built up. Do you see where the foundation is a little faulty there? And I'm saying that's what creates a consistency in your life. That's the reason that I honor even my mom, that she took us to church and said, it is not an option. We will go, we will go, we will go, we will be there. Why? Because I learned at an early stage that I wasn't going because of me. I was going because He was worthy to be honored by His creation. And the Bible tells us if we don't cry out, the rocks will. Something or someone will praise His name because He is worthy. The question is, were you involved in that? Was I involved in that? Were we involved in that this morning? Do we worship Him? This is what the church needs to look like if we are going to thrive as a body of people. And as individuals and as families, you will reinstitute many of the things that God has put before us, and last and certainly not least, the breaking of bread, which is worship, and to prayer. Again, let me go back to this point. There is a difference between being with somebody and communicating with somebody. Yes? How many of you have been in a situation where you can be right there? And I don't mean literally, but the one person, it's like they're speaking Chinese and the other one speaking Russian. And yeah, I'm talking about a marriage experience here. So you got two people that are right there having the potential of transferring heart experiences, and yet they have a total inability to communicate their hearts one to the other. There is a beautiful experience that the church has been invited into, and it's called prayer. It's having the ability to go someplace in spirit and commune with the God who created all things. Or you can do something else, and that is to just show up in a place that He's at. How many of you believe that the Lord's presence is here in this place by the Holy Spirit? Did you sense His presence here? Now the question is, do you commune with Him? Do you communicate with the Lord? I have been talking to you for weeks about the idea that God has spoken and God is speaking. His words are echoing throughout all time and generations and lives. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking to the churches today. The question is, how many hear what in fact He is saying? Here's some of the reasons for prayer, just real quick. The first and maybe the greatest one is that we are commanded to. Why are we commanded to? Because it brings a benefit to life and family and society. God, it is in you we trust. And yes, we live in a society that wants to remove him from every aspect. We've got leadership in our nation now that refuse to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Now, some of you might be enraged at that. What do I think? I think God laughs. He doesn't need to be defined by American leadership. He is. Did you hear? In the beginning was America. I didn't think so. In the beginning was God. And when America is gone, he still is. Right? So which side of the aisle are you on? And I'm not saying Republican or Democrat. I'm saying, do you commune with the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth? Do you commune with him? Because if you get all of your life energy from the news, whether it be CNN or Fox, your heart is going to be flip-flopped all over the place. You're going to spin like a tornado. And at the end of the day, you're going to be in a constant state of confusion. And maybe you can maintain through that. But what I want to do is I want to lay my head down at the end of the day. And I'm going to say, Lord, I have an amazing way of messing up my whole life. With my attitudes and my heart and my mind and my ability to think. But let me tell you, I know that you are. I know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know that you are the gate. I know that you are the true bread of life. I know that you are the living waters. I know, Lord, that you are the river that my life is planted by. And as long as I draw my nutrients from you, I will thrive, not just survive. I know, Lord, that you are the true vine. And if I stay adhered to you, Lord, I will be fruitful in all that I do if I continue to trust in you. I know, Lord, that I have the opportunity by your invitation to spend that beautiful time in a holy presence with you. I can listen, and not because I'm able to hear, but because I know that you're able to speak. Amen. Amen. And I trust in that. And you have made yourself clear. There's been times, Lord, when you have woke me up at 3:00 in the morning just so that I would be attentive to you. Amen. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Amen. He will hunt you down. For those of you who want to hear. So we are commanded to pray. Prayer is the experience to receive God's blessing, power, fulfillment of his promises. It is a vehicle. It is part of the process that he has given his people. Co-workers with the Lord. How? Why? Why would he do that? God, we can say this. We can say, well, God doesn't need me to save somebody else. Well, of course he doesn't, but he set that structure up. He said, how will they know unless they hear? Right? So the church is very viable. I don't understand it. I wish I could explain to you why a sovereign God has put restraints on himself. What do I mean by restraints? He's invited you in and me. Okay. I just for once wanted to pick on you. Okay. You and me are the restraint. Do you get that? He chose to work through the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Any weak? The things that are not, to nullify those things that are. Anything that is not out there? Pastor Dan, quit speaking in parables. Just listen. It appears that God has limited himself in the church and the community to holy, believing, persevering, praying people. Let me be personally honest with you on this particular subject. This has been public prayer, ironically, is one of the things that has been a struggle for me for the longest time, because I had so much history where it became so mechanical. And I found myself being a pendulum swing away from that. And I know these intimate times that I've shared with the Lord in the secret place, in this activity that we've had, where I can tell him when I'm upset and I can tell him when I'm frustrated. And of course, I'm telling him nothing. He already knows what. But I'm saying I have that kind of interaction with the Holy Spirit. And I tell him when I'm having a good day, and I tell him when I'm confused, and I tell him when I can't do it anymore, and all those things that we do. And what I'm saying is, it's prayer is such an intimate thing at that level that it's hard for me to take it in any kind of a structured form at all. It's been difficult for me. So over the years, I've been asking the Lord to help me to understand deeper on what this glorious gift and invitation is like. And so I want you to know I'm still on a journey. I'm trying to figure out how it can be so viable within a body of people like ours without making it mechanical. And I think it happens in the heart of the people. If we all move to that same level of intimacy with the Lord, then there's a dynamic in prayer that happens when the corporate body comes together. That's what we're looking for. All right, let me wrap it up. I'm going to end as the usher, or as the worship team comes up. I want to take you to Philippians 2, and I'm going to end with this verse. Philippians 2, verse 12. And my challenge is, folks, you can choose just to survive, or you can choose to thrive. And I believe that what's been given to us in the book of Acts is a short little guideline on some things that we can practice in the body of Christ, in our families, and in our individual life to find a level of dynamics in our relationship with Christ.